Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church, to 11 o'clock service here at Barney's. Can I add my encouragement on top of the announcements to come along to the sports day next week? Whether or not you're planning to play sports, it's great for us to be able to spend time together and to spend that in the outdoors. And so hopefully you can come along next Sunday. Make sure you book it into your diaries. One of the greatest basketballers of all time is Michael Jordan. Even if you don't follow basketball, I take it you've actually heard of him. He played for the Chicago Bulls in the 1980s and 90s. He won 6 championships, and he's so famous that he's got a shoe range that's even lasting today. It first came out in 1985, and basically each year they add another edition, and it's up to edition number 36, Air Jordans. It's still going. In his time, he was clearly the best player. 5 times he was the MVP, the most valuable player. And so when he retired from the Chicago Bulls, it left a gaping hole. It was a huge hole. After he left, actually, the team somewhat fell apart. Now imagine the disciples. They've been following Jesus for the past 3 years, and Jesus is more than the MVP. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And just when it gets to the business end of what he's doing, just as it gets to the finals, it's the climax. The kingdom of God is about to start. And that's like he announces his retirement. He says he's going to leave, he's going to finish up. Forget Michael Jordan, this is a massive hole that Jesus is about to leave. But then did you see what he says in verse 7? It'd be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. If you have any questions, write them down. There'll be a question and answer time a little bit later. Jesus says, verse 7, "Very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away." Now, surely it's better that he stays here. Sometimes I think to ourselves, you know, if only I could have been there when Jesus was here, to be like the disciples, to hear Jesus, to talk to him, to see him heal the sick and walk on water and raise the dead. If Jesus was here, that's got to be better, right? But he says, it is for your good and it's for our good that he goes. Now, he tells us the reason why in the second half of verse 7. He says, unless I go away, the advocate, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the advocate won't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, it's not that Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they can't stand each other, and so when one comes in the room, the other one has to leave. It's not like that at all. It's because Jesus has not finished his work yet. He still has to go. He still has more work to do. The Bible promises in the Old Testament that God is going to pour out his Spirit as part of the blessings of his kingdom. And that doesn't happen until the king is on the throne, until Jesus is on the throne. In other words, Jesus has to die and rise again and to be seated at the right hand of God. That's when he's going to finish the work. And when that happens, Jesus sends out the Holy Spirit. That's why he has to go to complete the mission that God has sent him on. Now, do you see why that is for our good? Now, in a very simple way, it's very obvious. If Jesus was here physically with us, he would be in one place at one time, and that would be it. And imagine if you were trying to see Jesus. You know, Jesus is there in the capital, he's in Jerusalem. The planes would all be booked out. The roads would be completely blocked. Every time you want to talk to him, the phone is engaged. You never get to speak to Jesus. 5 minutes in your life, if you're lucky. You might have a 5-minute appointment in the calendar of Jesus in 2032. It's like trying to see the Queen. Only a few people get to make it. But by his Spirit, he is with us every minute of every day, wherever I go. It's for your good that he goes, absolutely. But we also see here what the Holy Spirit, what he does in these verses. Now we're going to look at John 16, the passage that was read out for us. It doesn't cover everything that the Holy Spirit does. You know, there are other passages which talk about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 8, Galatians 6. But here in John 16, the Spirit does 2 things. He works in the world and he works in the church. In the world is verses 8 to 11. and in the church, especially the disciples, it's verses 12 to 15. We're going to look at those two things, but kind of in reverse order. And so first of all, what does the Holy Spirit do in the church? Verses 12 to 15. He guides the disciples into truth. Pick it up in verse 12. Jesus says to the disciples, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." How do I know that I can trust what's written in the Bible? How do I know that the disciples have actually got it right? And especially sometimes there's those questions going, well, how do they actually know that? Or what it was that Jesus said? Well, we actually get the answer here. It's because of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 26, the Holy Spirit is going to remind them of everything that Jesus has said. He's going to remind them of the things that Jesus has taught. And here, even the things that Jesus has not said, the things that they can't bear at this stage, the things that they can't understand, the Holy Spirit is going to help them to understand down the track. That's the what's yet to come in verse 13. It's not just the future. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's the ministry of Jesus, who he is, what it means, the implications of all of that. The Holy Spirit is going to guide them into all the truth. And so that means that when I read the Bible, it's not just words that are interesting stories. This is what God says through the Holy Spirit. It also means that I can't just ignore bits and pieces of the Bible, you know, parts that I don't like. I need to listen up. I need to listen to God's word and to do it. Now, it's always helpful to read the passage in its context. You know, this is actually spoken, first of all, to the disciples. This is a promise primarily for the disciples. Jesus talking about it's more than they can bear. It's the disciples who get guided into all the truth. And then they go preach the truth and they write it down. This promise here is firstly for them. How do we know the truth? Well, it's not that we're sitting around waiting for a revelation from God. We know the truth because it's in the Bible. That's where the disciples who Jesus is speaking to here, that's where they write it down. They were guided into all the truth, and we know the truth as we read God's word. And yes, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Bible. But again, we're not expecting a revelation in the same way as the disciples. We're not expecting something on top of the Bible in addition to the Bible. And if someone comes up and they say they've got a new revelation, they've got this new way of relating to God, we need to be suspicious. Where does God promise to speak to us? Through the Holy Spirit, through the disciples, in the Bible. And so make sure that we are reading the Bible. Make sure that you feed from the Word of God. If you want to grow physically, you go and eat a sandwich. If you want to grow spiritually, read God's word. Do you see what else the Spirit does in the church? He guides the disciples into truth, but he also glorifies Jesus in verse 14. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own. He takes what belongs to Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and he makes that known. He explains to us who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit's job is not to bring glory to himself. It's to bring glory to Jesus. He doesn't say, "Look at me, see how amazing I am." His message is to say, "Look at him. Look at Jesus and see how amazing he is." Now, I've used a similar example before. In the Art Gallery of New South Wales, you've got these, you know, incredible arts of work. And so that you can see them properly and appreciate those arts of work, they have these lights that shine down on the paintings so that you can appreciate it, so that you can see it. Now, the idea is not to say how amazing those lights are, how white they are, how pretty they are. The idea is to actually look at what they're shining at and to see how beautiful the painting is. That's the Holy Spirit. His job is to point to Jesus and to see how beautiful and amazing he is. Remember last week in John 15, verse 26, the Holy Spirit testifies not about himself, he testifies about Jesus. And that's why it does not make sense to emphasize the Spirit and to make him the center of attention, which is what happens in some churches. Now, we want to learn about the Holy Spirit. He's divine. He's part of the Trinity. We want to praise him as part of the Trinity. But as he does that, as we do that, he turns our attention to look at Jesus. He brings glory to Jesus, and that's what we want to do as the Spirit works in us. As we obey Jesus, as we love Jesus, as we tell people about Jesus, we glorify him, just like the Holy Spirit does. The work of the Spirit in the church. Pray that he's working here at Barney's. That we here at Barney's, that he guides us into truth as we read the Bible. And that Jesus is glorified as we live for him. That's the first part. The Spirit's work in the church. How about the second part? The Spirit's work in the world. What is the Spirit doing in the person who's not a Christian? Take a look at verse 8. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit convicts the world of guilt. It proves that the world is wrong. It's a word that comes from the law courts. The Spirit cross-examines us. He exposes us. And that's for our good. It is gracious to do that. I was reading yesterday about an actress who found a lump in her neck. And so she went to the hospital and they told her it was just a cold. Don't worry about it. But she did worry about it. And so she went to another doctor who ran some tests and did a CT scan and found out it was cancer. Now, the doctor could have said, don't worry about it. Ignore the scan. Pretend it doesn't exist. But that would be crazy. To see that there is a problem means you can do something about it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He convicts us. He proves us wrong and shows that we have a problem so that we can do something about it. He proves the world to be in the wrong about sin because people don't believe in me. The heart of sin is not believing in Jesus. It's ignoring Jesus. Now, you can be the nicest person in the world. You can be a great husband, a loving mum. You can be a member of the Rotary Club. But if your trust is not in Jesus, if he's not your king, if he's not my king, we have a massive problem. And maybe the Holy Spirit is helping us to see that even now, that we have a problem and we need to do something about it. It proves the world wrong about righteousness because I'm going to the Father. The world is not righteous. Whether it's the Pope or the Archbishop of Sydney or the bloke down the street, none of us can get to heaven by ourselves. None of us is righteous enough. Only Jesus can do that. Only he can go to the Father because he is righteous. And we need him to save us. His death and resurrection, it makes us righteous. He brings forgiveness. He proves the world wrong about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, the prince of the world there, that is talking about Satan. As Jesus dies on the cross, Satan is defeated. He's condemned. He's judged. And the world, which is in rebellion against God, just as Satan is, the world is condemned with him. Now, how on earth is the world going to see that? How is anyone going to change their minds and come to that conclusion? How is anyone going to see this truth here to turn their lives around, to actually put their trust in Jesus? How does that happen? It's by the Spirit, convicting them, proving them wrong, turning them into the right direction. One of the great things that I get to do in my job, one of the things that I love about my job, is being able to do Christianity Explored with people. It's a 7-week course looking at who Jesus is. We just go through Mark's Gospel. There's a 10 to 15 minute video to watch. We talk about who Jesus is. The reason why I love doing that is because I see people put their trust in Jesus. They realize they are sinful. They realize that they are not righteous and that God's judgment is real. I get to see John 16 in action. Now, how does it happen? As someone goes from completely nothing to putting their trust in Jesus, there's conversations that take place, there's questions that bounce around, but it's the Spirit working to open their hearts and to bring life. If we understand that, who does God want us to talk to about Jesus? Who have we maybe given up on? Or they're out of sight, so they're out of mind. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's your neighbor, your mum, your dad, a friend you haven't seen for ages. Maybe we need to remember that God's Spirit is powerfully at work. And he brings life even where there is death, because he did that with us. Who does God want us to speak to? Let me just draw a few things together. If you're not a Christian, we love the fact that you're here with us. Maybe you've been coming to church for years, but you're still not sure. Maybe today you're feeling that pull, that tug, to look deeper into who Jesus is and to dig deeper into the Bible. If that's you, can I encourage you to keep looking at things? Let me know. Maybe this is the Spirit's work in your life. Do Christianity Explored. Send me an email. Do something about it, because it's worth it. I suspect a lot of people here, you are Christian. The Apostles' Creed, that we don't say very often, but the Apostles' Creed, it is a great statement of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus, his Son. 2/3 of the way down, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Those 6 words, they are huge. I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in the church. He guides the disciples into all truth. God's word, do I see that as precious? Am I reading that? I believe the Holy Spirit is glorifying Jesus. Is my mission to glorify Jesus? He's at work in the church, but he's at work in the world. He melts even the hardest heart and brings them to Jesus. And if I believe in the Holy Spirit, who do I need to talk to about Jesus? As I step out into the world, God is with me. Even better than that, God is in me. It's for our good that he goes away. Absolutely. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that God is with us at all times, wherever we go. I was talking to somebody at the 9 o'clock service, and I suspect a lot of us, we do believe in the Holy Spirit. The problem is we forget about the Holy Spirit. But if God is with me, if God is in me, surely, surely that has to change how I'm going to live this week, this year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your incredible love to us. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross for us, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. And thank you, Lord, out of your love, he gives us the Holy Spirit so that you are with us even now. We pray, Lord, that that shapes and changes the way that we see the world. We pray, Lord, that it shapes and changes the way that we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.